our God being a mighty warrior, and we're a child of yours, and we are who you say you are, and you call us your children. And we sing about a resurrected king. And Father, I pray that every heart here was just touched by all three of those songs because the words were just incredible. And Lord, thank you for the testimony that Brandon shared and about this couple that they said, hey, this is it for us as far as this show goes. But man, as far as the show goes, it goes on because we believe in Jesus and they know where they're going. And Lord, may we all live with that same confidence. Father, as we come together to worship you and to open up your word, may you lead this time and may we have ears to hear. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Hey, again, thanks for being here. And if you're a guest with us, we especially thank you for being here. And man, what a beautiful Northern Michigan weekend. Holy cow. Wait, I don't think I'm supposed to say holy cow in church. Yeah, praise God. That's what I'm supposed to say. Man, has it been awesome or what? Don't you wish we could have 52 of these? It's been absolutely beautiful. So I know that there's a lot of things that we'd want to be doing right now, but I'm glad that you took the opportunity and said, listen, I need to be in church worshiping Jesus and worshiping God, the creator of the world. So we're glad that you're here. We're wrapping up a series today called Songs of the Summer. And we've been looking at some different psalms that we have in our Bible. If you're not familiar with your Bible, if you had your hard copy of your Bible and just open it up to the middle or tried to, more than likely you'd end up at this book of Psalms. And the book of Psalms, there's 150 of them. 75 of them are autographed by David, so we know that David wrote half of them. We have others that were written by Solomon, his son, and Moses has some in there. And so there are different authors. And you've heard, I believe, about five different guys preach over these 8 weeks on a psalm that means something to them, or maybe their favorite psalm. And hopefully it stirred for you just what the psalms are, so that when you're in your quiet time or out in your quiet place, your prayer closet or whatever, that you've said, wow, that's a psalm I want to go back to, or I want to investigate more about some of these psalms and what they are. And basically, they are songs that these people have written. And so we're wrapping up that series today. And I picked a psalm, Psalm 46, and I picked it very selfishly. Okay, I didn't take a survey of which one is your favorite, where would you like to go. But I picked this psalm very selfishly because when I was looking through the different psalms, and I would read who the authors were, and not all of them have an author attributed to those psalms, but when I saw the author for this one, I had to stop and say, that can't be right. That can't be who I think it is. And so I thought, man, I need to investigate this more. And so if I'm going to investigate it, I might as well preach on it, right? So there we go. So Psalm 46 is where we're going to be. And this is why when I was reading through these psalms and saw this author, and this author is attributed to have written 11 psalms and have written some beautiful ones. They wrote a psalm, I don't know if you remember the song, the worship song that was sung, I don't know, probably several years ago, As the Deer Pants for Water, So My Soul Longs After You. Remember that song? They wrote that. This author wrote that. They wrote the psalm that says, clap your hands, all ye people, shout with to the Lord with the voice of triumph. Right? Remember that one? And then a song we sang a couple of weeks ago that says, better is one day in your house than thousands elsewhere. The same author wrote that psalm as well. And I thought, man, I want to figure out, how can this be that that author, is it really who I think it is? And the author is Sons of Korah. Now, if you're an Old Testament person, and if you're like me and you're really in touch with your teenage boy side, Korah probably stopped you in your tracks and said, wait, I remember a story about Korah. How many of you, when you hear the name Korah, are like, wait, that sounds familiar? Anyone? Maybe a couple? All right. Well, I got to tell you about it because, again, I got my inner teenage boy thing going on, right? So there are some stories in the Bible like, you know, fat men having a knife in them and the fat going over them and they're not knowing they're dead. You know what those kind of stories are, right? And swallowing fish and lions and that kind of stuff. Well, here's the story of Korah. We have to go back to Exodus when God raised up Moses to take them out of slavery in Egypt, right? They were owned by the Egyptians and God heard their cries. And so he sends Moses in and he sends all the plagues. And finally, Pharaoh's on his knees and is like, listen, get out of here. And so Moses takes the people of Israel, the children of Israel, takes them out of Egypt, and he's taking them, and they part the Red Sea, and they go, and they're on this journey through the wilderness to go to the Promised Land. And there's a reputation that the Israelites get. They're a bunch of whiners. Right? That's really what we feel. I mean, they saw the plagues happen. They saw the destruction. They heard the cries of the Egyptians as their firstborn were destroyed. They saw the Red Sea part right in front of them that they could walk through. They got on the other side and saw the same waters go and crush their enemies. They witnessed these things. And as they witnessed these things, all they can do when they got in the wilderness was do what? You know, I'm kind of thirsty. I don't have anything to drink. I'm kind of hungry. I want something to eat. I want something else to eat. Something different to eat. It really started to look like and sound like your kids on a family vacation. Right? Are we there yet? We have something to drink. I want something to eat. Right? Time after time. And that's what Moses was experiencing with the Israelites. They were grumbling and complaining. Well, in the book of Numbers, we get to this point in chapter 16 where this guy named Korah confronts Moses. And Korah is of the tribe of Levi. And the tribe of Levi had two different roles and responsibilities. If you were a descendant of Aaron, you were actually a priest. And a priest was a mediator between the people and God. A very high position, very important position, but also a very dangerous one. If you didn't do things exactly right, it was curtains for you, right? And that was one of the roles. The other roles that a Levite would have was to take care of the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant and those things as they traveled along. It was a very laborious job. You set up, you tear down. Right? How many of you like to camp? Right? My family and I have camped maybe two or three times, but the one thing we learned is you never camp for one night. Right? Camping for one night's like, why? Right? It doesn't make sense. Because it's all the setup there, it's like, oh, we're done? Okay, and then you got to do it again. Right? Well, the same with these guys as they're going. They're not only having to just set up and tear down, but they're having to haul these things on their shoulders and carry it from place to place, however many miles God decides they're going to travel that day. Well, Korah and a couple of his buddies and 250 men that they raise up decide to confront Moses. And they confront Moses and they say, who are you? Who are you that you get to be the priest? Who are you that you get this job? Who are you that we need to be following you like this? All of us are special in God's eyes. What makes you so special that you have this relationship and we don't get to have those positions? I'm going to talk to you a little bit about what Moses did in direct reaction to that. But the Reader's Digest version is this. Moses cries out to God, and God says, Moses, you and Aaron move away. I'm just going to wipe out the Israelites, and I'm going to just start over with you guys. And Moses and Aaron fall down and say, no, Lord, please don't do that. And the Lord said, all right, finally. You guys move away from Korah and his buddies, these 250 guys. And as soon as they move away from him, we look at Numbers chapter 16. This was already supposed to be up. Numbers chapter 16, verse 31 and 32. As soon as he had finished speaking, meaning step away from Korah and these guys, all these words, the ground under them split apart. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the people who belonged to Korah and all their goods. The earth swallowed these people whole. Moses said, you want to confront me? All right, here's the deal. If God is choosing me, then may you live a long life and die naturally. But if God is choosing you, then you'll die naturally. But if God is choosing me, may the ground swallow you up. And sure enough, the ground swallowed these people whole. That's crazy stuff. But when I read this, I thought, how can the sons of Korah write some songs if they were swallowed up by the earth? But then when we go farther in Numbers chapter 26, we're told, but the sons of Korah did not die. The sons of Korah did not die. And we have to ask the question, well, is the Bible contradicting itself? That it seemed like everybody from with Korah and his people were swallowed up and then suddenly they're writing songs. And what we have to surmise and believing that the Bible is true, that it doesn't contradict itself, that it doesn't lie, that it's not untrue in any way. We have to surmise that his sons were probably older, more mature, had their own kids and said, man, we're not with Dad on this one. How many of you ever disagreed with your dad on something? You can be honest. even if they're here, right? Except this area right here. He may not want to look to your right. Yeah. There have been times when we have disagreed with our parents on decisions that they may have made. And as mature adults especially, there may be a thing where, hey, you think this way, I think this way. There are certain things I don't talk with my dad about because I know that, I don't, in the end we may agree, but I just don't want to take the path to get there, right? But we have to surmise that the sons of Korah saw that their dad was disagreeing, and they even had these 250 other guys, these other elders, and they said, listen, we're not with him on this decision. And they survived this, what really was a massacre of Korah and his friends being swallowed up by the ground. In 1 Chronicles chapter 6, this is what actually happened to the sons of Korah. These are the men who David put in charge of the service of song in the house of the Lord after the ark rested there. Not only did these sons of Korah, who their great-great-great-great-grandfather was swallowed up by the ground, not only did they survive that, not only were they honoring to God by saying, we're stepping away from that, but they were honored in their tribe being Levi and by David of saying, these are the guys that I want to write and to perform and to lead us in the beautiful music that takes place when we worship the Almighty Creator God. So when we read, as a deer pants for water, so my soul longs after you. When we read, clap your hands, all ye people, shout with joy in a voice of triumph. When we read, better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. These are the descendants of a man who rebelled against God and confronted God and said, I don't like the position that I'm in. These guys have come to a place where they are fully trusting in God to the point where they lead us in the beautiful music that we worship even using today. And these are the guys that we read from Psalm 46. The authors of this psalm has one very famous verse in it. And I really enjoy this psalm. And it starts this way. God is our refuge and strength. We could probably just stop right there and say, all right, let's pray and go home. But I'm a preacher and I'm paid for 30 minutes a week. So I'm not going to do that for you. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth gives way, the same guys whose ancestor was swallowed up by the ground wrote those words in a song. Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. The first point in your outline is simply this. God is still our proven help. God is still our proven help. We go back to that first verse. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help. And if you look up in a footnote in your Bible, it probably says that that could also say proven help. He's a proven help. Now, I've made tens of thousands of dollars of mistakes when it comes to purchasing cars over the course of my adult life. I'm going to be a little transparent with you here. You can make fun of me later. My first job, my first salary job, I made $16,000 a year. And I decided it would be a good idea to buy a brand new car that cost $13,000 a year. That was a great idea, wasn't it? And through the course of our years, we made all kinds of money. But anyway, I decided to say, listen, I've heard some people talk about cars and automobiles, what makes economic sense. We decided to sell our cars and buy a minivan. We had two boys. And his family graciously sold us one for much less than the value. We affectionately called it the Blue Monster. It was a 1990 whatever Dodge Caravan or something, I don't know. But my friends all knew it as the Blue Monster, and we did as well. Well, the Blue Monster and I had this arrangement that if it ever made noises or leaked anything, I would take it somewhere and somebody would tell me how to fix it or fix it for me. That's a pretty good arrangement that we had. I do the same with my doctor. If I'm leaking or something, I go to the doctor and tell me how to fix things. But anyway, so I found this mechanic in the north side of Indianapolis, and I don't even remember how I found him. I think maybe somebody referred me, but I went to this guy and I said, hey, my van's doing this. And he probably just had pity on me because he looked at me, looked at my van, and was like, oh, you poor sap. But this is what the guy would do. He either would give me the parts or tell me and show me how to do the repairs. He would say, Andy, listen, you can do this yourself. Go to the store and buy this, this, and this. Or he would say, here, take these things and go do this. I'll show you how. And he would just send me on my way to do my own repairs, saving me, you know, hundreds of dollars. And we had this agreement that if there was something that I couldn't do, that he thought, you know, he needed his machines or whatever, that yes, I would pay him a fair price to do those. But he was also willing to not make money on me by sending me to do my own repairs, and kind of giving me some confidence in things. That to me was proven help. So I went to that mechanic every time because he was proven help, and he was proven that he wasn't going to rip me off. All right. When I prepare for a sermon, and I'm studying God's Word, and I'm poring over it, and I'm listening to what the words of God say, I'll say, okay, this is what I see in this, and then I will admit to you, I Google, right? I go online and say, listen, I wonder if what I'm reading can be affirmed by others. Am I really seeing what I think I'm seeing? And I do that, and there are some sites I don't go to, right? There's one that says LDS.org. I don't go there. Right? I don't trust what they're going to be speaking to me about any passage that's in the Bible. There are other places that I do go. There are guys that I think are trusted teachers that I may even disagree about theologically. The guy in John Piper is one of them. Whenever he has a Desiring God post, I'll go and I'll listen because I know what kind of filter to have, but I trust his information. Why? He's a proven help when it comes to understanding God's Word. A few months ago, after Easter, I preached a sermon about Peter and his restoration with Jesus. I'm sure you all remember that one word for word. That was kind of funny, right? And he said, come have breakfast with me. Well, I was trying to research what I had been taught about that passage of Scripture, and I couldn't find it. So I called my professor that was the one who was the guy that taught me about that. And he's like, yeah, Andy, let me walk you through that. Why did I call him? Because he's a proven help. Now, I know I'm beating this point to death, but I want us to all understand what it means that God is a proven help when it comes to times of trial and of trouble. And that even though the ground gives way, and even though the waters swell, and to put it in a 21st century Northern Michigan context, even though my marriage may be struggling, even though my kids may be running crazy, even though my work may not be the thing that I want it to be, even though I don't get to take 5 vacations a year, even though my life may not look like I had envisioned when I was a kid, guess what? I still want to turn to God because He's the one that's proven over and over to be the one to comfort, to heal, to guide, to instruct. He's the proven help that I run to. In Numbers chapter 16, again in verses 4 and 5, when Korah first confronted Moses and he said, who are you? It says that when Moses heard that, when Moses heard those words from Korah, he fell on his face and he said to Korah and all his company, in the morning the Lord will show who is his. See, even Moses, he could have had this huge head. I mean, let's face it. The guy was chosen by the Creator God to go lead millions of people and to take them to a promised land. And just that instruction or that leadership from God in itself could make somebody be like, hey, I'm the chosen one. I'm the one that was chosen to do this. I'm the one. You guys all back down, bow when I walk by. All those things he could have done. But instead he humbly bowed before God. And why? Because God is the proven one over and over to be the place that you go to for answers. And even though he could have yelled and screamed at these guys and said, I can't believe you, he says, I'm going to fall down before God and say, all right, we're going to listen to God in this because he's the one with the proven help. We go on in our passage. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Now, this is one of those passages that when I read it this week, I thought, man, this is a no-brainer. This is what this image, what this picture is. I see it very clearly. And when I started to go to commentaries and Google it and look in different places, nobody agreed with me. That usually means I'm wrong. I think I'm right. If we read those again, there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. What's the city of God? Heaven. The holy habitation of the Most High. God's in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. Nations rage, kingdoms totter. He utters His voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. God still sits on His throne. God still sits on His throne. When you read those, I don't know if you have the same imagery that I do, but I have two images that come to mind. The first is the Garden of Eden. Right, if you go to Genesis 2, verse 10, a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. You remember this? The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good, and Delium and Onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the river Euphrates. When you read about the rivers pouring and God being in the midst of them, is that not the imagery that we have in the Garden of Eden? A place where God would go walking in the cool of the day. The place that He created initially to put man in. And these rivers were flowing from it, watering and taking care of things. And then the other one that I have that I think that you probably heard this in those words as well. Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. When we read about rivers flowing and God being in the midst of them, my image is of God sitting on His throne, because that's what it's going to look like when we appear before Him and as we worship Him forever and ever. When I was working in that $16,000 a year job down in East Tennessee, I had a receptionist, our administrative assistant. And when a certain president was elected into office, I'll let you guess which one, she was just convinced that the world was coming to an end. And she wasn't joking. I mean, we all joke about, oh man, here we go. But man, she was convinced that this guy being in office, that was it. That's the end of everything. And I had to talk her off the ledge, man. She was convinced of it, right? When we hear about school shootings or mass shootings that are taking place around our country, when we hear about wars and rumors of wars, and we have this economic distress taking place, and the Dow takes a dive, and are we in a recession? Are we not in a recession? And all these things, and we start to worry about what's me, about what's mine, what's about ours, how it's going to affect me. But the fact of the matter is, when we take a step back from it, what? God still sits on His throne. And whether every penny that's in the world is sucked down some magical drain somewhere, taken away from us forever, as long as God still sits on His throne, guess what? He's still our proven help to run to, and He will provide, He will take care of, He will heal, He will instruct, because He's God. And even though you're a descendant of a family that was sucked up into some big hole in the ground, you can still praise God, because He's the one to go to for proven help. And He still sits on His throne, and we have to trust that His plan is better, His plan is greater for our life and for the world than what we could come up with. The last part of our scripture says this: Come, behold the works of the Lord, how He has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. And here's that famous verse that I'm sure you've seen on pictures or postcards or whatever: Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The third point is very simply, be still and know that He is God. Be still and know that He is God. I really just have, I have this one challenge for you this week. And I know if I ask you for any time, your first reaction is going to be, Andy, I don't even have time to blow my nose. You know, I've got no time left. Why blow your nose as an example? I have no idea. It's the first thing that came to my mind. That each of us are just tapped with our calendars and our time, and everything is just swamped, and I have no idea. But as my friend Jeff Badger would say, there's 2 6 o'clocks. There's an a.m. and there's a p.m. And so maybe we need to just get up an hour early. But here's my challenge, all right? I just want you to take an hour this week and go off in your quiet place. Maybe you need to take a trail and get out in the woods, or maybe you just need to get on your back balcony, your back patio, whatever the case may be, and just spend an hour being still and knowing that He is God. Being still and knowing that He is God. And if you're struggling to know, okay, what does that mean to be still and know that He is God? Just reflect and meditate on the very first verse in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There is so much packed into that single verse that if you were to just to go and just meditate on that single place and say, okay, what does it mean? Well, in the beginning, God, He always was, He is, and always will be. In the beginning, this same God, this eternal God, created everything that I can see around me. And if that's what it takes, meditate on that verse and just be still before God, even if just for an hour. If that's still not enough, reflect on the fact that there was this guy named Daniel, and when he was an old man, he was thrown into this den of lions where there was no way out except by death, being mauled to death by lions. And guess what? God closed the mouths of those lions. And if you need to reflect on even something greater, think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and how they were thrown into a fiery furnace. And King Nebuchadnezzar said, wait a second, I thought I only threw three guys in there. Who's the fourth one in there? And God rescued these guys, and they didn't even smell like smoke when they came out of it. If you need even more, remember that God sent a big fish, we think a whale, but we don't know, to swallow up Jonah and allowed him to survive for 3 days inside a big fish and then spit him out on the ground, on the land, resurrecting him, if you will. If you still need more, just think about the fact that God came to earth born of a virgin. And He lived His life teaching us what it means to live, what it means to love Him, and what it means to love one another. And then He went and He died this horrible, awful death, so that His blood that poured out washed away our sins, making us white as snow. And then He resurrected 3 days later. If you're having trouble figuring out what it means to be still and know that He is God, reflect on that. If you're the sons of Korah and you're singing, "Be still and know that He is God," what do you think their reflection looked like? I think their reflection probably looked like, you know what? Praise God that our forefathers knew to step away from our grandpa and said that we're not going to follow what he's saying because we believe in the one true God. And praise God they did it so that we could be alive today. See, folks, there's all kinds of trouble that we've faced in our life, and I think that we all could go through and share our story, and we've had a number of stories to tell. But in the end of those stories, what happened? God got a hold of us, transformed our life, and now, regardless of what happens in this life, we have a much better one to look forward to. And for that, we can be still and know that He is God. The last statement in your outline says that the world all around you may feel like it's crumbling apart, but take hope in the proven power of our Almighty God. Take hope in the proven power of our Almighty God. I was with Jeff Badgerow this week, and those of you that don't know Jeff, Jeff's a missionary, usually about half the year over in Haiti. And I've been really wrestling with this whole idea. I've been reading this guy's book. It's a big, thick one, so it's taken me about 5 months to get through that, and I don't read every day. But anyway, so I've been reading this book, and I've really been convicted about what does it mean to love my neighbor as myself. And it's really been challenging for me to figure out what it means. And so I had Jeff cornered for a second, and I said, Jeff, I need you to teach me, because he's a proven help when it comes to loving others. Wouldn't you agree? And so I went to Jeff. And I said, Jeff, I need you to teach me what it means to love my neighbor as myself. And I need you to teach me in a way that I can teach our body so that we're all growing in what it means to love our neighbor. And so he said, tell you what, let's meet on, Wednesday night. I forget what night it was. He said, let's meet at 9 o'clock. We'll park one car at Burger King, one car at McDonald's, and we're going to walk from McDonald's to Burger King. And we'll talk about this and we'll see who God might bring across our paths. And so as we're walking, we get to interact with a couple of folks. But Jeff would go up to these two guys, or the people, and this one guy in particular, he said, listen, I'm taking a survey. I have two questions for you. The first one's this. If I could give you $10 or 1 hour of peace and quiet, which would you take? And the guy and another lady asked as well. They're like, I'll take the peace and quiet, right? How many of you take the peace and quiet over the $10? Yeah. Just nothing going on, just that peace and quiet. And that's what being still and knowing that He is God is about. It's about being peaceful and quiet before our holy God. It's something that we all crave. Now it's time to take the action and say, I'm going to do it. The other question that Jeff would ask is this. If you were to die tonight, do you think you'd go to heaven or to hell? Now, he's challenged me to ask those two questions to people before next Friday. And he said the only wrong answer is zero. And so I've got some work to do in that, because that's a kind of a confrontational question for little meek and mild Andy here, right? But in one situation, this guy said probably a little bit of both. Folks, if you have trouble reflecting on who God is, taking time to be still and know who God is, if nothing else, reflect on this one thing. You once were lost, but now you're found. You once were dead in your sin, and now you are alive in Christ. Please, take an hour this week. Be still before God. And if nothing else, say thank you. And just allow Him to pour over you with His Spirit, so that you know the next time there's trouble in your life, there's only one place to run. It's the proven help of our Almighty, Creator, loving, gracious, and just God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being all-powerful. Thank you for being all-knowing. And thank you for being ever-present. Just those characteristics, Father, are both comforting and convicting. They're guiding and they're loving. And we thank you. Thank you for being a God that's worthy of our praise and worthy of our worship. And Father, as the sons of Korah, the great, 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 great grandsons, the sons of this man who said, we're going to confront God, are able to write these beautiful words to remind us that sometimes we just need to be still and know that He is God in order to step away from sin and step away from those that would lead us to sin to focus on You. Lord, I pray that everyone in this room right now that can hear my voice is able, willing, and will take the initiative to spend just even 1 hour just completely silent before You, thinking about what it means to be one of Your children, what it means to be found when once we were lost. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.